You know, we've been going through Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And as I looked at this message today, I'm like, Lord, I don't think I have ever preached this message. You know, I've been a pastor for 22 years now. So a lot of these messages, you preach it again, and the Lord gives new revelation and new things to say. And I sat there and I thought about this week's message. I'm like, Lord, I don't think I've ever preached that before. And in this second week, you know, every time I've read this story, I've focused on two key figures, the younger son and the father. And just to refresh what we talked about last week, the younger son, he went to his father and asked for his inheritance early. He left the house. He went and blew it all on extravagant living. He had no money left, and there was great famine in the land. So he chose to work for a farmer during this famine, and he didn't even have enough to eat. And so things became so bad that he desired what the pigs were eating. Swallowing his pride, he decides to go home and apologize to his father and even work as his father's servant, because that's better than his current situation. And so as the son is approaching and he's off in the distance, the father sees him, and I can only imagine what's going through this son's mind on how he's going to approach his father. I'm sure he has planned that, you know, I need to kind of grovel here because I need to eat a lot of crow for what I've done. And so I can only imagine in his mind, he is ready to just bow at the feet of his father and say, Father, I am in your humble submission. I am sorry. And as the father sees him, the father starts running toward him. And not running with a fist, but running with his arms wide open. Clearly something that is worth celebrating. Scripture says that his father hugs him, his father kisses him, and they're celebrating his return. But here's the problem in this story. He has a brother. And his brother has been faithful. Now, who here in this room understands sibling rivalries besides Kelton? Okay? So you understand these sibling rivalries and how we might feel towards a brother or a sister. And he sees the treatment of his brother. He just wasted away his life. And he sees how his brother is now being treated. And he's basically thinking, that's not fair. Who has ever uttered those words? That's not fair. Surely some of you are saints. Wow. And this is where this story, it starts to get complicated, because others and their feelings get in the way of a good redemption story. You know what I'm saying? But our reality is, in the realm of serving God, there are many who look at the way they have chosen to live and look at the way someone else chooses to live, and they think, that's not fair. I can't have that. And so they get angry, and I just want to dive right into our text today. We're going to pick up at Luke chapter 15, verse 25, and we're going to read 25 through 32. It says, meanwhile. Who knows when meanwhile shows up in Scripture? That means it's new scene, right? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And this is what he thinks. This is extra biblical. This is what he thinks. That's not normal. Verse 26. And he asked one of his servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." I want to pray. Father God, Lord, there are times that you are joyful over things that our flesh just says no to. And Lord, that's ungodly. That is not of you. And God, I pray that we examine ourselves and understand your heart in everything you do. And consider how sometimes, where we think we might be close to you, we might be far off. I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to know what I just learned in this story? Both brothers are lost. Both brothers are lost. Not just one. One way to be lost is to break the rules and do as you please. The other is to keep all the rules and think you're doing good. Neither one of those makes you a saved person. Because this older brother, he's living by what he feels is respectable behavior. He is choosing to be a leader in his father's household. And so to be the firstborn in the family, especially a family that was well off, it was like hitting the jackpot back then. And these were firstborn rights. I want you to listen to this because this is just a reference to what firstborn rights were like in Deuteronomy 21:17. It says, "He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's fertility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him." Okay, and so this was a separate issue that we're not going to get into today, but there is something that we can learn from this. His younger brother had an inheritance, but it did not equate to the inheritance the older brother was going to receive. And so when the day comes that his father dies, he will not only receive the remainder of the possessions, but he will become the legal and religious leader of the household. And so much has been given to him clearly already. He is truly blessed, and he does his best to honor his father. So not only does he have rights as the firstborn, but he needed to keep up appearances in honoring his father. So he's living his life based on morality. I believe men like him, they have a code and rules that they go by. There are expectations of how to work and how to treat your father, and he doesn't want to make a misstep. We also learn that he's a laborer. He was in the fields when this took place. And so I can only imagine that he is just absolutely working his butt off while his brother is out gallivanting in a distant country living it up. His brother's living this hedonistic lifestyle, and yet he has appearances that he needs to maintain because he's going to have a lot of responsibility placed on him once his father dies. And what it seems like there's a good relationship between him and his father. And my observation from this story and everything that I can surmise so far, there is not much that separates him from religious elites. You know, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18. He tells a parable of there's two men that walk into the church to pray. And as they're walking in, one's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he sees this tax collector who's praying and he's sobbing his eyes out and he's crying out to God. And he's sitting over there thinking, "That guy? Who's that guy thinking he can go before my God?" And this is his prayer. "God, thank you that I'm not like him." The tax collector, he's He's humbling himself before the Lord. He's crying out to the God of the universe. And so Jesus poses the question, which one prayed the more honorable prayer? The tax collector. Think about just these religious elite for just a moment. They hold God's laws. They outwardly, they're walking the walk. They're talking the talk. They follow the law to the very letter. And the issue isn't whether or not the law is perfectly followed. Because when they're arguing with Jesus, listen to what they're arguing. They're arguing, listen, we don't defile ourselves. We keep and hold the law. And Jesus says in Mark 7:23, he says, all these vile things come from within. Those are what defile you. And so the reality is all these religious elites, they're looking at those who are being able to live this life. They're not following the law. And the reality is they're jealous. They're only keeping up appearances. I want to say something, and I want you to hear me very clear. You can be religious and still be lost. You can come to church. You can do your best to not cuss. You can not drink, steal, or cheat. Maybe you've been baptized. You go to every class the church offers. By all appearances, you are good. But here's my warning to you. The Lord knows your condition here. He knows your condition here. And you might be able to fool others, but you're not fooling God. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:7. You know, Samuel was tasked. He's got to find the next king of Israel. And he goes to the household of Jesse, and he's looking over all the sons, and he sees the first one. He's like, wow, this is a perfect specimen. This is everything you would want. And God says, no, not him. And he goes to the next son. And there was a lot of sons, guys. He goes to the next son. He's like, this one seems pretty good too. God, it's got to be him. No, I haven't chosen this one. And God goes on to say, listen to this in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's the thing. Our heart is a tricky thing. And it's so important that your heart syncs up with who God is, what God wants, because what you feel in your heart is not a good indicator of your relationship with God. We just read that verse in 1 Samuel 16:7, and we say God looks at the heart, but yet Samuel, in his heart, he looked at the first son, and he says, yeah, that's the guy. God said, no. Goes on to the next son. Maybe this is the guy, God. He looks pretty good to me. No, not him either. And on and on and on it goes until eventually Samuel's like, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I've got little David, but he's out in the field. What you feel in your heart is not a good indicator of your relationship with God. I have many people approach me and say, Pastor, I'm feeling this in my heart. Well, what does the heart of God say? The other reality is you can be very active in the church and not be in the right relationship with God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Now, I want you to hear me out today. It is not my goal to cause you to doubt your salvation this morning. That's not it. But I'm going to tell you, being a religious person does not merit salvation. Church membership and working for the Lord does not. I heard someone say, the Lord's returning soon. Look busy. Guess what? That does nothing for God. People say some pretty dumb things, don't they? Being close to the things of God does not mean that you're saved by grace. That's not what that means. Salvation is grace through faith alone. What is your heart's posture? Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Church, here is what I tell you is the crux of our salvation. Fall in love with the saving work of Jesus Christ and seek to know him. Our salvation rests in relationship with him. Who knows you can't maintain a good, healthy relationship one day a week? You can't do it. It needs to be daily. And it can't be the relationship like you might have with your coworker. And I know that it is hard, especially for men to understand when I use this word, but it needs to be one of intimacy. If you want to talk about true intimacy like you have with your spouse, true intimacy is me looking into my wife's eyes and knowing her. Sometimes she doesn't even have to say it, and I know exactly what's going on. That's the kind of relationship the Lord wants with you. Back to the older brother. You know, he believes he's a respectable person, but what he is displaying when he hears about his younger brother and how he's being restored, he immediately goes to resentment. And all of a sudden, his true motives are revealed. Imagine, just if you will, imagine it's a hot, long day. You've been working all day, and then you're headed home. And it's a day just like the day before, just like the day before, and the day before that. And it's almost always the same thing every time when you go home. There's usually no surprises, but this time it appears there's a party, and you weren't invited, that you think. He's like, what is going on? I didn't know nothing about this. He's lived in his father's house his whole life and probably has never seen a reason for this kind of celebration. So he calls for his servant, and the original language suggests that it was a young boy, and he explains his lost brother is back and his father has killed the fatted calf, and which was only reserved for special occasions. And the scripture indicates the moment he hears what is going on, he becomes angry. By his appearance, by the words that he is speaking, I can only imagine fist clenched, red-faced, Think about it. He didn't even know his brother was alive, let alone back home. He had no clue what had happened to him, what was going on. And so all of a sudden, in just a moment's notice of hearing that, he displayed these troublesome characteristics. Here's the first troublesome characteristic he displayed. He didn't love his brother. In those times, it was the older brother's responsibility to go after the younger brother if they went off. And he didn't go, for all we know. He didn't even tell him goodbye, and his actions indicated that he didn't care what happened to him. But he also didn't care that his younger brother came home. He had already written him off. But here's the second troublesome thing that we see in Scripture. He didn't love his father either. His disrespect for his father was displayed, and he was resentful. The father showed, he was disrespectful, that the father showed no love to him at all. He might have been living at home and laboring for the father, but he never loved his father. It was a working relationship. He was looking what he could get out of it. Look at verse 29. It says, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. I want to tell you about the original language here. The Greek words that he used could be translated, all this time I've been in bondage to you. Here's the problem that I see with all this. This same attitude can be seen in Christians today. Some people don't rejoice when sinners come to know true forgiveness. I want you to just think about it for just a moment. Look at the prophet Jonah as an example when he was sent to Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 4, God says, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh and I want you to deliver this message. And if they repent, I'll spare them. Jonah already hating them, he's like, they're not going to repent. I'll give them the message and I'll watch them die. And so he finds the perfect spot to perch up and he's like, all right, Lord, get to work. But yet they received his message. They heard what he had to say, and they repented to God. And so all of a sudden, Jonah, who delivers this message, and he sees all these people repent, he is sulking. He's upset. He's resentful by the fact that God is allowing them to carry on his people. I have seen people become distressed when a church grows and new people come in. It runs counter to their personal agenda and comfort. Jesus gives a parable for God's heart for his kingdom. And what he says is, he's talking about the wedding feast. And he says, there's this wedding feast and all the invited guests, they don't show up. And so he looks at all of his servants. He's like, we've prepared. We've made this meal. We've done all this work. Go out into the highways. Go to the hedges. Go everywhere you can where you see someone. Compel them to come. That is the responsibility of the church. Compel people to come and join you. You know what? If you walk into the church and you see that someone is sitting in your seat, maybe that's a good time for you to sit up front. Right? Seriously, the fact that we think we're entitled to something here, give me a break. You're not entitled to anything. By the grace of God, that I can be here today. by the grace of God that you can be here today. Amen. Praise God. The reality is many people want all the recognition for themselves. And this is what it ultimately displays. Church is not about God. It's about me. That's what it displays. When I choose to live like that, when I choose to have that kind of attitude, that's the message I'm sending to everyone. It's about me. That is not the will of the Father. It's a poor mentality. You can tell there's something very wrong with the older son by his attitude and the way that he is talking to the Father. And here's the heart of the real problem. I want you to look at verse 30. It says, "Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." I want you to think about this for just a moment. He hadn't talked to anyone about the manner in which his brother came back. He knows absolutely nothing of what has taken place in his brother's life, only that he is back. So the reality is, he's jealous. He's jealous. He's been slaving away. He's been doing what is right while his brother gets to go live it up and party. He wants to do that, but his pride won't let him. And so all of a sudden, he gets mad, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees kept to the letter of the law outwardly, but in their hearts they lusted, they hated, they longed for sin. Who knows? You don't have to be a drunk to be out of the will of the Father. You don't have to be an adulterer to be far off spiritually. You can serve your church. You can be on the worship team. You can even preach and still be out of the will of God. You can look like the person who has it all together and yet be filled with lust, evil thoughts, and desire sin. It comes down to one word: surrender. When you surrender your life to God, He gives you a new heart. And the question is, are you going to maintain that new heart that He has given you, or are you going to allow it to become calloused all over again by sin? Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Church, even with a new heart, it can be corrupted again. Okay? But here's the solution. 1 John 1:9, it says, "But if we confess," everyone say confess. "If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." It is not by the work that you do that will cause you to be cleansed. It is by your confession of sin and your repentance and watching Jesus and the redemptive work that He does over your life. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what He has done. And so by you claiming that over your life, that is what cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Embrace it in Jesus' name. And here's the reality check. The moment you have convinced yourself you are perfect, that you've made it, you've truly failed. Don't set in your heart to put yourself above others. Set in your heart to put everyone above you. You know, I've been saying this every day recently. My life verse, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if Jesus Christ chose to serve everyone that he came in contact with, how much more as ones who were saved through him should serve for the sake of the kingdom? Consider the Apostle Paul. By all rights, he lived a godly life, yet he expressed in his letter to Timothy, I am a chief of sinners. Church, go to the Lord with humility every day, and God will continue to soften and renew your heart. A heart that longs out for God longs for the people God sent his son to die for. I was at my previous church. I was discipling someone in the church, and they'd been saved a considerable amount of time, but they were a work in progress. And they were struggling with the thought that when Jesus died on the cross, both men on each side of him deserved to be there. And as he is reading the story and he's talking about how one thief recognized who Jesus was and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He uttered these words, well, that's not fair. I've been serving my whole life. What do I get for that? If he gets heaven just the moment before he dies, what do I get? Church, it is so important to recognize your heart and the will of the Father. We can think we know God, but sometimes we're just following our own fleshly desires. I'm going to be honest, I'm skipping a good portion of this message, but it's because I feel what the Spirit is wanting to do. You know, in his reaction, he refused the Father's plea. It says the Father begged, consoled, he comforted, he encouraged him to come into the party. The Greek word used here for his father begging is the same word used in John 16:13 as a name for the Holy Spirit. It referred to him as comforter. He was comforting him. He was saying, it's okay. This is good. Come into the party. His father, even in his anger, showed him he loved him, and he wanted him to be as much part of the celebration as everyone else. And church, I'm telling you, this should be a great symbol for us, those who consider us faithful, for the people of the church. You know, so often we come into the church because we want to feel better about ourselves and about our situation, and we want the security of heaven, and we might not necessarily be seeking an intimate relationship with God, but maintaining a relationship with God. And sometimes we can find ourselves even resenting others. Maybe we've known our whole life who just walk in and all of a sudden they start to develop this close relationship with God. I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to hear my heart. You are as close to the Lord as you want to be. You make the choice. Do you completely open up your heart to God? Do you let God do the work? Or are you setting the rules? Are you setting the tone for how the Lord affects your life? So many of us are. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's times God's permitted to work. And there's times he's not. But when you set that attitude, you're displaying to God exactly what your heart's desire is. You're selfish. A true relationship with God, a right relationship with God, says, Lord, I'm yours every moment of my life. And being open to the heart of God. You know, I'm telling you, the party's going on. The party's happening. The feast is there. You can partake of the fattened calf if you want to. Or you can stand outside and sulk in your bitterness. We never got closure to this story. It never said whether or not the son came in. Boy, my desire is he's like, just awakened to his foolishness at that moment. But it doesn't say. And I'm going to tell you, the last thing that I could want for anyone is to have a heart that is so hardened that one day Jesus Christ comes back. And you're looking around going, where'd they go? See, we can lie to ourselves. We can say, I'm in right relationship with him. I read my Bible. I pray. But are you doing your own thing? Are you doing God's thing? That's the real question. So I just ask you to just bow your heads right now. God, I just want to be open to your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your word in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you say, if my people humble themselves and pray and repent of their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will restore their land. God, everywhere I look, it seems in our culture, in our nation, in the better part of our world, God, it is stubborn, stony hearts. Ones that say that I'm holding it all together. I'm fine. God, and I fear that some people who might say, Lord, 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 I know you. Don't you know me? That God, there are going to be so many that cry out that. And you say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, the relationship that you have called us to is not one that is held at a distance. But Lord, your word describes your son as one who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, I believe there are many people in this room right now who need to embrace you for exactly who you are. And God, we need to be quick to confess. We need to be quick to repent and say, God, I surrender everything in my life to you. Everything in my life is yours. And I want to hold nothing back. Church, what I encourage you to do right now, I encourage you to stand. We're going to sing this worship song. But if God, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, and he is saying, I am asking you not to hold back. I am asking you to surrender. I am asking you to completely surrender. Give it all up for him. I am imploring you. Come. come to the altar, kneel at his feet, seek the God of the universe, and seek intimate relationship with him, and allow him to do the work. Give up you trying to do the work. Say, God, what is it that you have for me? God, what is it you want me to do? Not what I think I should be doing. And just let the heart of the Father pour out on you.